Thanks, Henry. It would be really helpful if you could have that particular passage of scripture open in front of you. It's page 828 in the Church Bibles. And we're looking this morning at Ephesians 4 and just the last few verses of that section, which was read verse 14 through to verse 16. If you are new here this morning, we've been working our way slowly through the book of Ephesians. And have now come to Ephesians 4 and have been looking at this whole theme of God's new community as that's expanded and unpacked in the section of God's Word. One other thing you should have had on the way in was this teaching schedule for the next few months coming up. And I do commend this to you and to take it away and read it. What you'll see is that this is the final week of looking at Ephesians for the moment. We'll be picking up again in Ephesians in September, but we're going to have some time looking at Psalms over the summer holidays, and Henry's also going to be starting a series on the book of Proverbs as well. So one thing you could actually do if you wanted would be maybe make it your aim over the next few months to read through the whole book of Proverbs. It's only 31 chapters long, so you could easily read that and also maybe read some of the Psalms that we will be looking at as well. So why not really take these away and place it on your fridge or your office desk maybe, and read through the passages of scripture that we will be looking at. So then I'd like to start this morning with some of these pictures here. Everyone agrees that babies are cute, even when they poo their nappies right before you're meant to come out and preach at a church service. And you know, even when they wake you up in the middle of the night multiple times, everybody still thinks that babies are cute. In some countries, they even have competitions for the cutest baby. And believe it or not, the baby there on the bottom left won the cutest Asian baby of the year award last year. So you can see what you think, and I'm not sure what the mum and dad of the baby on the top right were doing, but they seem to have dressed their infant up as a little rabbit. So babies, of course, are cute. But babies are not cute if they stay like that. Babies are not cute if they stay like that. If a baby stays as a baby and never ever grows up, then we wouldn't ever call that cute. We would call that a tragedy, wouldn't we? And we would call in the healthcare professionals to try and understand and to see what was wrong. You see, it's fine for an infant to be an infant. It's fine for a baby to be a baby. We expect that, given the stage of life that they're at as a baby. But the whole point, of course, is that they don't remain as infants or babies, but rather they are to grow and develop and mature. And I think that's basically Paul's point here, spiritually speaking, in Ephesians 4, verse 14 to 16. You'll see there, verse 14, he says, then we will no longer be infants. We will no longer be infants. His aim is that spiritually we might no longer be infants, but would rather grow up to spiritual maturity, not just as individual Christians, although that's obviously important, but actually as a whole corporate Christian church as well. So then I've been in Ephesians 4 for the last few weeks, as I was saying earlier on, and what we've seen from Ephesians 1 to 3 is that basically we've all received love and grace from God. And then Ephesians 4 basically picks up on living that out consistently. So living our lives in a way which is consistent with our new status that God has made us to actually be those who are reconciled with him and reconciled with one another. And so, for instance, earlier on in chapter 4, we've seen that we are to guard the unity that we have in Christ, in love. We have seen that we are to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received, verse 1. And then we saw, if you're here last week, verse 11 to 13, that God, in his grace, has given gifted leaders to the Christian church, and those leaders, their responsibility is that they are to teach God's word so that God's people are prepared for works of service. And the aim of all this is that the whole church will grow up and become mature, as verse 13 here says, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And it's really another angle on this whole subject of maturity that we get here this morning in these verses that we are looking at. In particular, this whole theme of how we get from from infancy to maturity. How we get from infancy to maturity. How we can grow up individually and corporately to be like Christ, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, maturity. I think Paul has three lessons for us, and the first lesson there on your sheets is that we won't be mature unless we are stable. We won't be mature unless we are stable. You can see this, I think, in verse 14. In verse 14, Paul writes, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So what Paul's really speaking about there is actually the starting point for every Christian. It really doesn't make any difference how old you are in terms of physical years when you become a Christian. Spiritually, as soon as we become a Christian, we become a spiritual infant. Even if we are older in life when we receive Christ, even if we are very senior, maybe in our workplace, maybe even if we're well qualified academically, when we become a Christian, we become a spiritual infant, a spiritual newborn, a spiritual baby. We all start off in that way. Now, of course, some aspects of infancy are very positive, and they are things that we are to emulate and that we are to learn from. So those of you who can remember back to some of our studies in the Gospel of Mark earlier on in the year will remember that Jesus himself said that in order to enter his kingdom, we needed to become like little children. We needed to come in simple faith, in simple trust and dependence on God. But here, Paul is speaking about some more negative aspects of being a child, things that we are not to emulate. So he actually says that there are some aspects of being a child that we might find spiritually dangerous. Characteristics like ignorance, instability, being gullible or being easily taken in or lacking direction. In order to underline this, Paul uses two images. And so the first image is he says we mustn't be tossed back and forth by the waves. And he's essentially saying that children are unstable. They're tossed back and forth by the waves. The image is maybe of a piece of flotsam that you see floating around in Victoria Harbour, and you might see it being washed backwards and forwards. It's washed this way and that. It's washed up and down at the coast as it pleases, really, according to all the different currents and tides. It's got no direction of its own. It's just tossed here and there by the wind and waves and everything that's going on. And then he also picks up on a similar theme with the other image which he uses, which is that of being blown here and there by the wind. If you see a feather or a leaf in the wind, it really has no choice at all where it actually goes. It's just blown here and there wherever the wind wants it. It's unstable. It's lacking in direction. Paul's saying that's what we shouldn't be like in our spiritual life. We shouldn't be unstable. I was at the beach at Sheck-O a few weeks ago, and Ted and his son Crew and I were in the water, and there were some large waves that were coming in there at Sheck-O Beach. And every time a large wave came in, Crew would be knocked off his feet and be washed halfway up the beach while Ted and I were still standing there. And the reason, of course, is because Ted and I are mature adults, and Crew's only a kid, so he would get washed away. Yeah, obviously, that was a lot of fun for Crew. I think Crew probably quite liked being knocked off his feet and being washed halfway up the beach. But spiritually, what Paul's saying here is that it's very dangerous to be unstable and to be tossed here and there by every wind that comes around the corner. As one author summarizes, children are unstable, lacking in direction, vacillating and open to manipulation. Like small rudderless boats, they are driven in this way and that by the prevailing wind. And Paul says here that the problem is the existence of false teaching. So in verse 14, It says that the problem is that we are in danger of being blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So this wind and these waves which are coming around the corner are the problem of false teaching from the cunning and craftiness of men in the deceitfulness of their scheming. And so what Paul's saying here is that if you're a spiritual infant, therefore, you are in a dangerous situation. It says you need to be very careful because you're at the mercy of false teachers and people who will seek to manipulate you and use you for their own ends. False teaching is always a threat. It was a threat in the day of the Apostle Paul. It's been a threat throughout the whole of church history, and it's still a threat these days as well, the threat of false teaching. And there's actually no shortage of it here in Hong Kong. False teaching is there in the cults, so groups like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and others. They basically sound a little bit like Christians, but they actually seek to recruit new members and fill their minds with all sorts of things which aren't true. It can also be found in the church more generally as well. So there can be false teaching about Christ, whether he's really unique and whether you really need to believe in him in order to be saved. There can be false teaching about God's word, whether we can believe all of it or whether we can just believe different parts of it or whether we get to pick and choose which bits we like for ourselves. There's false teaching about health and wealth. Some people say that we should expect to be healthy and wealthy as Christians, but yet we know that that's a distortion of God's word. There's false teaching about salvation, with people saying that you need to be baptized in order to be truly saved or truly a Christian. There's false teaching about the Christian life as well. Some people say that we need to be more embracing of certain lifestyles, but they forget that we're also called to be holy and distinct and separate in how we live. And all of those things will actually be quite hard to spot. They'll be quite hard to spot. They can all be backed up by a selective use of scripture, and they'll all be taught by people who seem really nice and friendly and winsome and who have some of the best presentation skills in the business. But the problem is that they've departed from the truth of God's word. They've departed from the truth of the gospel as it is presented to us in scripture. I mean, these things are preached to those who are new Christians, or when these things are preached to those who are unstable in their Christian faith, then the result is that exactly like fruit at the beach, they can be very easily knocked off balance and lose something of the joy and security and confidence of what they've come to believe about Christ. And of course, the worst case scenario of all is that they can be washed out to sea altogether. I think all of this is very, very relevant for us here in Hong Kong, where there's all sorts of winds and waves which are washing about. It seems to me that here in Hong Kong, proportionately, we actually have a lot of Christians. It seems to be relatively common when you're on the underground to see someone reading a Christian book, for instance. Yet it also seems to me that although we've got a lot of Christians, and that's really something to give thanks to God for, that we also have a lack of solid biblical teaching, and therefore people are more susceptible to false teaching and being blown around by every wind of false doctrine and false teaching which comes round the corner. Even some of the top 10 best sellers in your local Christian bookshop actually are probably books that should only be read with a great deal of care and wisdom and discernment. And so Paul's saying that if you are a new Christian, or you are actually still at the stage of being a new Christian, even if you've been a Christian for a long while because you've never really grown and you've never moved on in your Christian life, then Paul says that you are at risk of being blown around and washed about by every wind and wave of false teaching which comes round the corner. And you do really come across some tragic stories. I can think of the mum of someone I used to meet with in London who was persuaded to part with a huge sum of money by an unscrupulous Christian leader and his false teaching. She was somebody that was taken in by the cunning and deceitfulness of men, like it says here. And there are other people that you meet and are always jumping onto the latest fad or the latest bandwagon to come round the corner. They're always quoting the latest book they've read or the latest speaker they've heard, but yet they never actually seem to really develop any Christian convictions or maturity of their own. And again, I think Paul would say that that kind of things to see it in our lives, that that's evidence, actually, of spiritual infancy. And so I think there are some really important lessons here for us. For some of us, maybe as you've listened, as I've been reading through these descriptions, you'll recognize something of yourself in these, and we maybe need to think carefully about whether we are actually spiritual infants and whether we need to move on from that towards maturity. If you are someone here who is a new Christian, then I would say that this is especially relevant for you. You need to understand that you are at a vulnerable stage in your Christian life, and therefore you need to be very, very careful about what you take on board. I think this is also relevant for you if you are here and you are thinking about becoming a Christian. Then again, you also need to be very careful with this. There are many forces out there that would seek to lead you astray and wash you away. Of course, as we've said, the truth is that everybody actually starts out as a spiritual infant. It's a normal stage of the Christian life that everybody goes through. But it's also important to remember that it's actually a stage of the Christian life that God wants us to leave behind and move on from. God's will is not for anyone to remain as a spiritual infant for their whole life, but rather that they would grow up to maturity. That's what God wants for us. So then, how do we actually do that? How do we grow up to maturity? How can we become more stable? And I think that leads us on to the next point, which is that we won't become mature unless we speak the truth in love. We won't become mature unless we speak the truth in love. So Paul says that there's an alternative to infancy in the Christian life, which is to be like Christ. We've already seen that from verse 13. His aim was that we would attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And here in verse 15, he says that we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. So if somebody was into weightlifting, maybe, or if somebody was into working out, then they might look at some of the pictures of other people in a magazine, and that's their model, that's their aim of what they want to be like. And so it is, I think, with us and Christ. Christ is the picture, Christ is the aim, Christ is the model of what we should want to be like. We should want to be like Christ in his love, in his relationships, in his mercy, in his compassion, in his dealings with others, in his speaking the truth, in his humility and in his humanity. So how do we achieve this? How are we to be like Christ? Well, look at verse 15. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So Paul says, if you want to grow up, speak the truth in love. If you want to grow up, speak the truth in love. Now, I think we often understand this phrase, to speak the truth in love, as if we should just be honest with one another, but we should do it in a really nice way. You know, so it's really important to be honest with you. I'm just speaking the truth, but I want to do it in a nice way, so I say I'm doing it in love, right? So if one of our friends gets a new haircut, then we might say, well, I'm going to tell you the truth in love. That haircut really doesn't do anything for you. Haircuts like that were last around in the middle of the 1980s, and hey, but I'm just speaking the truth in love, right? Or we might say, well, you know, brother, I feel I'm speaking the truth in love, so I'm just going to tell you the truth. She's not interested in you, and you need to move on, okay? But I'm just speaking the truth in love. I'm being honest with you, but I'm saying something in a nice way, okay? And I think, in actual fact, that is probably part, but only part, of what Paul is speaking about here. I think Paul would agree that we should be honest with one another, certainly that we shouldn't be rude to one another, certainly not giving a license to comment on each other's haircuts, but I think Paul would agree that we are to be honest with one another. So as he says later on in chapter 4 and verse 25, just a few verses after this, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. But I actually think Paul means more than that here. He's not just saying that we should be honest with one another. When Paul speaks about the truth here in verse 15, as we've just seen, this is in the context of false teaching. It's in the context of the word ministers who we looked at last week in verse 11, who were responsible for preaching and teaching God's word. Earlier on in chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says that you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so there Paul equates the word of truth with the truth of the gospel message, the gospel of your salvation. And so therefore I think to speak the truth in love here must surely mean that we are to be speaking the truth of God's word. It means the truth about God. It means the truth about Christ. It means the truth about the gospel. It means the truth of God's word. It means spiritual truth about the Christian life as God sees it and God intends it. And so therefore I think this verse is not just talking about being honest with your friends, speaking the truth in love. It actually means speaking God's word or things about God's word to one another. Maybe we could call it edifying conversation, perhaps, whether that happens through someone speaking the God's word in sermons and talks like this, whether it happens as we share insights from God's word in our small groups or as we meet up with each other one-to-one, whether it means just sharing something edifying from God's word in a casual conversation afterwards over a cup of tea or coffee here. You see, all of those are opportunities when we can speak the truth to one another in love. So that, why? So that we will become mature and we will all be built up and will grow towards maturity in Christ. So it's only the truth from God, ultimately, that will help us avoid error and not be blown around by false teaching. As one pastor, John Piper, summarizes, it is speaking the truth about God, Christ, and the gospel. Speaking the truth about God, Christ, and the gospel. And then we have to speak this truth in love. It's possible, of course, to speak the truth out of pride. It's possible to speak the truth out of anger. It's possible to speak the truth for all sorts of reasons and for all sorts of motivations. And maybe even in your life you've come across some people whose denunciation of heresy is very strong and it's very clear, but yet it's actually being delivered out of anger or to prove a point rather than love. And so Paul says that when we speak the truth, it should be done out of love and with real care and a concern for one another. And so actually there's something of a balance here. We need this combination, this balance of truth and love. And I think we can see that some people maybe naturally fall more easily one way or the other. So there are some people, and we're very passionate about a truth, and our noses start to twitch, and we start gearing up for an argument as soon as we get any sniff of heresy. But then there's other people, and maybe they really emphasize love and unity, but yet they never quite get as far as addressing sin or wrong behavior in someone's life or bringing God's truth into the situation. And I think these days, actually, in the culture that we're in, it's far more easy to end up in this latter category, where we're scared of offending people, and so we emphasize love maybe at the expense of the truth, and forget that if we truly love someone, then the way that that will actually show itself is by sharing God's truth with them. And so what this is saying, that if we are to grow up individually, if we're to grow up as a church congregation to be like Christ, then we actually need both love and a truth in our own lives and also corporately as well. This is how one commentator, John Stott, summarizes it. I think this is really helpful. He says, a truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by a truth. Truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. And so we need both truth and love. What Paul's saying here is there is no other route to maturity other than speaking the truth in love. We need the truth of God's word, and we need love for one another as well. It's not an either-or. We need both of them. And so maybe by way of application, we need to speak more of the truth of God's word to one another, but we mustn't ever be short on love. We mustn't be short on love. I think this point's really worth underlining and emphasizing, that if you really love someone, then you will want to share the truth with them. If you love someone, you will share the truth with them. Real love is tough. Real love is passionate. Real love seeks what's best for the other person. Real love will sometimes involve rebuking someone or challenging them or bringing a word from God to bear on their particular circumstances. I think there are times in all of our lives where if we are honest, what we need is we need someone to come to us and remind us of a spiritual truth, something which is spiritually important. We need someone to speak the truth in love to us, and as they do that, what we eventually find is that contributes to spiritual maturity in our lives. Of course, we may well not like it at the time, but maybe later on, with the benefit of hindsight, we can look back and see how God has actually used what that person said to highlight something in our lives, maybe, that we really needed to work on. And I know that in my own life, if there's an area where I'm going astray, if there's an obvious area of my life where I'm not like Christ, and I need and I want other people to come and speak the truth in love to me so I can be more like him. This is saying then that we need to speak the truth in love to one another in order to become more mature. And so I wonder, are we willing to speak the truth to others? Are we willing to speak the truth in love to others? And maybe more pertinently, are we willing to have other people speak the truth in love to us? Are we willing to have other people speak the truth in love to us? We might not always want to hear that, but what Paul's saying is that we aren't going to be mature without it. We won't be mature without it. We won't be mature unless we speak the truth in love to one another. There's also a final point that Paul has for us as well, which I think is that we won't be mature unless we are connected. And this brings us to verse 16. Paul says, "From him, that is Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So first of all there, he says we are to be connected to one another. So he talks about being joined and held together by every supporting ligament. So we're to be connected to one another. This is something that we've been looking at throughout Ephesians so far, so I'm not going to labor it right now. But what he's saying is we need one another. We are connected. We cannot do the work of maturing as Christians on our own. Rather, it says that we grow as the whole body, as each part does its work. The word for joined together here is an interesting one. So this is a building site image from the ancient world. These days, I guess if you were building a house and you were using bricks, all the bricks would arrive at the building site and it'd all be exactly the same shape and exactly the same size. And it's very easy just to, well, I'm sure it's not easy, but it's kind of possible just to slot them all together. Of course, in the ancient world, what happened was all the stones would arrive at the building site and they would all be odd shapes. They would all be different shapes and sizes. And it took a great skill, actually, by a master stonemason to fit them all together. And that's really the image that we have here. We, if you think about it here, we're all different sizes and shapes. There are going to be a few rough edges here and a few sharp corners there. There's going to be a little bit sticking out, really. And what we need is Jesus, the master stonemason, to come along and to hone us and to chisel us and to join us together and to fit us together with one another. This is saying that Jesus himself comes and works on us and joins us together with one another for our own good, so that the whole house, that everyone can be built up together into maturity. So one of the implications of this for you is that everyone in the church is involved in your maturity. Everyone is involved in your maturity. It doesn't matter whether you've been at the church for 3 years or three weeks. Actually, God's plan is that we are all involved in the body and have a role to play. Jesus is joining all of us together, knocking the lumps off us, maybe, as we interact with one another, so that we will become mature and more like him. I like what one author, John Piper, says when he says that sanctification, which means becoming holy, sanctification is a community project. Sanctification is a community project. And what he means there, of course, is that maturity is not just our own personal issue, but actually God uses all of us. God uses the whole church to mold us and to make us, through our connectedness with one another, to make us more like Christ. there's apparently an African proverb that some of you may have heard of that says it takes a village to raise a child. And I think we can actually usefully apply that to the Christian life as well and say that it takes a whole church to raise a Christian. It takes a whole church to raise a Christian. If we want to become a mature, well-rounded, stable, Christ-like Christian, then that actually takes the whole church community as we are all joined and as we are fit together with one another. We'll never ever be mature, Paul saying, unless we are connected, because the way that we will become mature is through our interconnectedness with other Christians as part of the body. So then we're to be connected to one another, and then lastly we must also be connected to the head. It might be very easy to miss those first two little words of verse 16 there when it says from him. From him, that is from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we are to be connected to the head, who is Christ. So Christ is the aim. We are to grow up into him and to be like him. But Christ is also the means as well. He is the one who equips us and who gives us everything we need for growing up into maturity. He's where we get our energy, the Holy Spirit, our motivation, our supplies, our resources from. So what does it mean to be connected to the head? Well, I think one thing this has to mean is surely prayer. Our dependence on the head, our connection to Christ, is going to be expressed through prayer. If we just say that Christ is the head, but yet in actual fact we just pretty much get on with the work ourselves, as if he's not really there, then how can we really be claiming to be connected to the head in a real way? And so I think this connection to Christ as the head has to be expressed through prayer. Maybe this is especially the case if any of us here this morning are maybe weary or we are tired in ministry. Where do we get the resources from to keep going? Well, we get them from our daily connection with the head, who is Christ. I think this is also true individually and corporately. Christ is the head, and so we must obviously rely on him as we pray to him individually, but we must also rely on him together, like it speaks about here. We are all joined together and held together by every supporting ligament as we grow. This is what Henry's been speaking about over the course of the last year, as he's been speaking to us and challenging us about prayer. And here we see exactly the same thing again in Ephesians. Prayer is the expression of our dependence on God. Prayer is the expression of our relationship on God. And so if we say that Christ is our head, if we say that Christ is the head of our local church, then we must rely on him and spend time being connected with him in prayer. And our monthly church prayer meetings, which will start up again in the autumn, would be a wonderful place to start. So then, if we're going to be mature, we need to be connected to one another, and we must also be connected to the head, who is Christ. And so I wonder how your connectedness is this morning. How's your connectedness to one another, and how's your connectedness to Christ? So then, as we close, let's try and draw together some lessons from Ephesians 4, 1 to 16 as a whole. As I said at the start, this will be our last sermon on Ephesians until the autumn, and then Ephesians from chapter 4, verse 17 actually takes things off in a very different direction. So what lessons can we learn from Ephesians 4, 1 to 16 as a whole? Well, I hope if we've seen anything from this chapter in Ephesians, it is that the Christian life cannot be lived on your own. The Christian life cannot be lived on your own, but it has to be lived out in community with other Christians in a local community of God's people in the local church. No such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Almost every single verse that we've been looking at in Ephesians speaks about the importance of being joined together and connected with other Christians. And so the obvious question there for us is, I wonder, are you part of a church community? Are you part of a church community? Are you part of this particular church community that meets here? And if so, are you someone who is actively committed to guarding its unity and striving for its maturity? Are you someone who is actively committed to guarding its unity and striving for its maturity? And I think then the other application that strikes me from this chapter is that a church should be growing. Our church should be growing. That may be in terms of numbers, but it should certainly be true in terms of maturity. We should no longer be infants, but should be committed to growing up and being like Christ, maturing. So we should expect the church to grow up and mature, and we should all be doing our part to make that happen as we use our gifts. And so as we pray, as we serve, as we fold up the service sheets, as we move chairs, as we welcome people, as we meet up with people for a coffee, as we go on to our home group week by week, as we commit to coming along here, we are actually all, through all of those things, what we are doing is we're contributing to the maturity and growth of the body as a whole. We are living out what it means to be in Christian community and doing our bit towards the maturity of the whole. So then, what does it take to move from infancy to maturity? Paul says it takes the whole church. It takes a whole church to raise a Christian. It takes a whole church to raise a Christian. It takes all of us. And so therefore, let's be stable. Let's be those who speak the truth in love. Let's be connected to one another. And most of all, let's be connected intimately to the head, who is Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks for the way that these verses speak of no longer being infants and no longer being blown around, but by growing up into maturity and being like Christ. And Father, we ask that that might be our heart's desire this morning. We ask, Father, that we would desire to grow individually, and more than that, Father, we would desire to grow corporately as a body of your people. We ask, Father, that some of these things would be true of us. We ask that we might be those who are stable. We ask that we would have your help to speak the truth in love to one another. And we ask, Father, that we would be those that are connected with one another and also with you, who is the head. And Father, we give thanks for your word, and we ask for the help now of your Holy Spirit to put it into practice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.